And we're talking about this morning, chapter 4 in our book, 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. Again, so far, last week we picked it up. We hadn't been looking at it since November, but do you thirst for God? Are you increasingly governed by God's word? And are you more loving? Today, if you look in your bulletin, you see the title is, Are You More Sensitive to God's Presence? More sensitive to God's presence. He is here. He's with us all the time. And sometimes we just don't have that awareness how good he is and how present and how close he is. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that you are here with us. Lord, not only where two or three are together, but you reside in us through your spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you are right ever present and ever present help. And Lord, so many verses tell us that, but so many times we don't feel it. So Lord, I pray that we would go away this morning, at least with an idea that we need to be more aware, looking more for your presence. And we pray that you would bless us with that understanding, that knowledge today. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if we've ever really had that sense of awe of being in God's presence. If you've ever really felt it, if you've ever really felt that I've just been with God. Perhaps it's been in a church service. Maybe it's been at a concert. Perhaps it's been at a spring retreat or a spiritual retreat, not a spring retreat, a spiritual retreat that you've been to last week at the men's conference. It was just a blessing. Perhaps God has grabbed you in a new way when you've heard a song on the radio, or perhaps it's been through the spoken word. Perhaps it's been in your own quiet time. You've just been aware of God's love and his grace and his mercy. And in that, you've sensed his power and his presence and his majesty. I've had that feeling a number of times when I've been at Promise Keepers or when I have been to concerts. In my own quiet time, I've sensed him right there with me. The other day, if you read through the Bible, matter of fact, I put it in my journal. In the book of Exodus, you were reading about the sacrifice of the Passover in Exodus, and then that day you were to read in Matthew at the crucifixion of Christ, and I just wrote in just how thankful I am for the blood of Christ that saved the Israelites on that night of the Passover, but eternally saves us through the shed blood of his Son, and just so grateful for that and just sensing that. Perhaps it was in a completely different way. Perhaps you were driving down the highway and you saw an accident, a terrible pileup, and you just thank God for, thank you for keeping us 10 seconds late or making me late this morning and I didn't get out the doors as I hoped. And I've had that happen before where you complain the whole way that you got a 10-minute late start and then you go down and you realize God may have protected you from a terrible pileup. And you've seen people probably couldn't have survived the accident. You just thank God that you were there or weren't there. Perhaps you've had that sense in God's presence. You've held a newborn child, been with the parents as they welcomed this newborn child into their home. Or perhaps you've kind of felt the opposite, but perhaps you've been with a family that's lost a baby. I've had that, not privilege, but I've had that opportunity several times of being with a couple when they found out that their baby was stillborn or can't imagine what the Hawes went through last month with preparing for months knowing that your child was not going to survive, but how they glorified the Lord through that. But how often are you aware of God's presence? As we go through this morning, you're going to find out that being aware of God's presence should not be rare to the believer, but it should be a very common practice for us. It should be something that we sense constantly and continually in our lives. And as we draw closer to God, we grow in our spiritual maturity, we should be more aware of that all the time. When I had graduated from business school, just took a 2-year degree in marketing management before I went to Bible college, and I was working in a huge department store. I was a sporting goods manager, and I loved that. I enjoyed doing that, selling guns and fishing reels and just about anything you can imagine sporting goods, we did. But then they asked me after several months, almost a year, if I would be willing to move up to division manager. When I was sporting goods manager, I loved sporting goods. And I wasn't sure I wanted to get into management the way they did it. I mean, they were dollars and cents and just, and I know that's important, especially in business. But I realized God was not calling me to that. But I moved up to division manager, and I was then over sporting goods and all the whole thing. If you went into the store, I was in charge of the entire left side, which was sporting goods and hardware and pets in the back, toy department was one of the biggest toy departments outside of New York City in any business. It was a huge corporate or huge business for us. And right next to the sporting goods store was cosmetics, and I had the girls over that, and I enjoyed them. They were fun. I was women's and men's clothing, and there was another department too somewhere, and I can't remember what it was. But when I was a division manager, the toy store or toy department manager was a woman. She looked like she was about 85. I'm sure she was only in her 50s. She acted like she was 185. She was just miserable. And they told me that you're going to have to be over her and you're going to have to make her listen to what you tell her. And I said, well, what are the other – how come you guys don't? And they didn't give me an answer for that, but none of them wanted to stand up to her. She was a miserable lady, but she ran a great department. I mean, she did a great job. She'd been doing that for 40 years, I think. So my first meeting with her, she liked me when I was in the department next to her. But as soon as I was promoted to be her boss, I mean, it got to be miserable. And my first meeting with her, she just let me know that I don't need you. I don't need the managers in this place. I can run this business on my own. As a matter of fact, if I decide to take the store department, I can go start my own business, and I won't have to be under the store. And I said, well, if you want to do that, go ahead. You're not going to get any of our toys to go with you. But so there was some friction right away with this lady, and she would cuss us out, and she was just miserable. And I just began writing on my hand every morning before I went to work. When I was at the sporting goods, I loved that. But when I had to meet with this lady, it was just kind of like, I wasn't afraid of her. I just didn't want to have a fight. So I just started writing, God is present, God is with you, God is good. And I write that on my hand every morning. And I just got to, several times when I was meeting with her, I'd look and say, God is here. Okay, God is here. And several times I had opportunities when someone would see it on my hand, had opportunities to share, yeah, God's with me, you know. And I didn't say it was because of Betty over here, but it was God is with me. So just a reminder for myself that are you aware of God's presence in your lives? There's four things we want to look at this morning. Number one, he is in this place and I didn't know it. He is in this place and I didn't know it. And that comes out of Genesis 28:16, when Jacob had a dream and he woke up and he said, Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He's here and I did not know it. And I believe that many believers today, perhaps some in this room today, but certainly Christians around us, identify more with Jacob's words. God is here, and he was with me this whole time, and I didn't know it, rather than God's promise that I am with you always. We don't necessarily feel God's presence. We don't sense it, and therefore, we assume he's not with us. Whitney uses a statistic. Listen to these. I'm just going to read them off to you. He uses a statistic that 68% of people who describe themselves as born-again Christians say that at some point in time, they have felt the presence of God. Some point in time in the past, 68% of believers have felt the presence of God. That term, some point in time, is very vague, but it really means nothing, does it? Some point in time, I felt God's presence. Maybe been at church, maybe some other place. A couple more numbers, 58% they have felt God's presence, that they were aware that they felt God's presence, 58%. 13% say that one or two times in their entire Christian lives they have sensed God's presence. 32% of believers say they have never sensed the presence of God in their lives. 32%
of born-again Christians say they have never sensed the presence of God. So it's sad that so few believers have ever felt that. And I'm not going to ask this morning, I don't want to take a poll here, about whether you've sensed God's presence in your life or not. But those numbers, what do they tell us? If we find ourselves in those numbers anywhere, the 68% who say at some point, 13% who say one or two times, or 32% who said they've never felt it, what it's saying is that we are dull to God's company in our lives. We don't sense it. We don't see his presence. We don't do anything that's motivating us spiritually. We're really no different than unbelievers who have no sense of God at all. If and only 32%, they said perhaps in their past they have sensed God's presence one or two times. We are no different than unbelievers around us who, again, have no belief in God. Proverbs 15:3, I don't know if I have it in your notes or not. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the good and the evil." If we believe that, then we need to be aware that God is present with us right here. He's not sitting in the room. He is present within us. I love the statement that Whitney makes. He's quoting Moses in Exodus 2:12. When Moses killed the Egyptian, you remember? It says that Moses, when the Egyptian had heard a fellow Jew, Moses went up and killed this man. And it says he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Moses looked around, and he's looking to see if there's any witnesses to this murder. And when he realizes that he didn't think anybody saw him until the next day, a fellow Jew saw it, he buries him and hides him in the sand. And Whitney says this: "No matter who we do not see, we must never forget the one whose presence is unseen, yet more real than any other." It doesn't matter who we don't see. We need to understand that God sees us, that God is there. If we say we have a relationship with God through Christ, God is present with us 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. If we're not aware of God's presence, if you would say, "Yeah, I'm one of those 32% who've never sensed it," I have four things up here that should make us aware that we need to be sensitive. If we don't sense God's presence, there's four things that really are true about us. We find more pleasure in things, dreams, possessions, other people, more than we do God. If we do not sense God's presence in our lives, we find more pleasure in things than we do in our relationship with God. If we don't have a sense of God's presence in our life, our relationship with God is reduced to mere religion. It's just mere religion, just going to church. We don't really serve a personal God because he's not present with us. We just go to church and go through the motions. We'll sing. We might talk to people, but we're not really motivated to love God. Third thing is spiritual disciplines become a duty or become legalism. Really, because we're doing it out of a sense of duty, our prayer, our quiet time, our witnessing, if we witness at all, is because it's a duty to us, that God is not really giving us his presence. And then the fourth one is public worship becomes an obligation rather than a privilege. Look around. There's people who choose not to be at church, whether it's the sickness, whether it's the ice this morning. I don't know, but it's been a year, and perhaps people I've talked to, I've said it's the longer you stay away from church, the easier it is to stay away from church, and we need to understand that. And it's not just us, but Christians in general are losing this desire to meet together, and it's become more of a privilege. And I want to tell you, those four things that are up there are more pleasure in the things of God. Our relationship is reduced to religion. Spiritual disciplines are a duty. Public worship becomes an obligation. Those are not characteristics of a growing Christian. None of those. None of the four of those are a product of being a growing Christian in the Lord. So he's in this place, and I did not know it,
is a picture of a person who is whose relationship with the God of eternity is either not real or it's kind of put on the back burner. And this is a very serious chapter when you read through it. He doesn't make it sound all that.
I mean, he does a good job writing it, but if we don't sense God's presence, we are really hurting as believers. We're hurting as a church.
Number two, how can we discern his presence?
How can we discern his presence?
And Whitney spends some, a good bit of this chapter talking about the way theologians define God's presence. When theologians talk about the presence of God, they talk about these 6 points here. So you can, I'll leave them up here for a moment. The number one,
or letter A, is the universal presence of God. And that's Psalm 139:15. I don't know if you can read those. And verses 5 to 12 and Jeremiah 23:24.
But the term we use, and you probably heard it, whether you were a Bible college student or not, is omnipresence.
There's omnipresence. There's omniscience. The God is all-knowing. God is omnipotent, all-powerful.
But omnipresence means he's everywhere at once. God is everywhere. God is always present. The Psalm 139 passage, verses 5 to 12, it's David talking. He says, where can I flee from your presence? If I go in the night, you're there. If I go in the dark, you're there. Where I can't get away from your presence. He's not saying that in a bad way, but he's just saying, where can I go from your presence?
Jeremiah 23, and it's not up there, but Jeremiah 23, verse 24 says,
can a man hide in a secret place and you not see him? You can't. We cannot
get away from the presence of God. God is everywhere.
And Whitney points out, or maybe it wasn't Whitney, maybe it was someone else I was reading this week, God is everywhere, but he's not everything. And so that's the discussion you get to when people talk about, I can meet with God out in nature because God is there. There are people who say that God is present in every tree, God is present in every rabbit, God is present in every deer. In a sense, that's true.
God is everywhere, but he's not everything. God is where a tree is, but God is not the tree. Okay, so we need to understand that
God's presence, and that's the way the world will look at it. Well, if God is present everywhere, he's part of the tree, he's part of the leaves.
God is everywhere, but he's not everything. Okay, so make sure we understand that.
So the universal presence of God. The next is the Christological presence of God. And that is mean he is present in Christ. He was present in Christ.
It says in Matthew 1:23,
Emmanuel, God with us. So when Christ came, he brought the presence of God to man.
God visited us in his Son.
So you have the universal presence of God everywhere, the Christological presence of God. And again, these are what theologians use to describe it. The indwelling presence of God is the third one.
The indwelling presence of God, God's presence is everywhere within every believer, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. God is alive within us. And that's
John 14 says that, verses 16 and 7, that
that God is indwelling the believer.
Letter D, or number four,
the perceptible presence of God. The perceptible presence of God is we perceive his presence
through his work and through his influence around us. And that was part of the song that we sang
this morning, that we can sense God's presence through the way he acts. Acts 11, verse 21 says this, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord.
When they saw so many people coming to Christ in the early church, they knew that God was with them. That was a perceptible presence of God. When they were doing the things that God called them to do, and God was blessing their ministry, they sensed God's presence.
We say this in times when someone does something miraculous, not I don't mean that miraculous way, but something that really challenges us or blesses us, we say, God was with him. God was with that man. When we hear a preacher, maybe one of your favorite preachers on the radio, you say, man, God is with that guy. Max Lucado is one, or Billy Graham. We say that about Billy Graham. God was with him. God blessed him. And that's the perceptible presence we see.
Letter E,
is the heavenly presence of God. I don't know if I do have the verses up there. Matthew 6, 9 is the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." He is present in heaven. That's his eternal home. And when you think about it, that's what's going to be heaven for us. He's going to be there, and we're going to be in his presence eternally. And that's what will make heaven heaven, is being in God's presence. It won't be the song Imagine. I can only imagine. We're not going to think about the stuff that we left behind on earth. We're not going to think about our home here when we have a home in heaven being prepared for us. We're not going to think about that. It's going to be being in the presence of God. And then the final one is the eternal presence of God, that we will be eternally in his presence. And I thought about this week because Whitney wrote it, and I thought, that's kind of a great statement. He's talking about being in the presence of God forever in eternity in heaven is going to be, again, what makes it so heavenly for us. But then he makes a statement talking about Revelation 21:3. He says, because God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at once, listen to this, and I was thinking about that this week several times. There is some sense, because he is everywhere, there is some sense that he will be even in hell. Now think about that. God is everywhere. There's a sense that he will be in hell. It is not the absence, but the presence of God in hell that will be so terrifying and tormenting to the lost. He will be present, but manifesting only his divine wrath and justice without his love and mercy. I have to be honest, I had never thought of that before. God, because he's everywhere, he won't be indwelling hell, but he will be there, but not giving of his grace and his love and his mercy to us, but just pouring out his wrath and his anger. It's an amazing thought, and whether you agree with it or not, I believe it's true, but just I hadn't thought of it before. And he goes on and he talks about the only way for us to discern the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, the only way of discerning God's presence in our lives, and he uses this term. He says we must be Emmanuelized. Emmanuelized. Emmanuel, God with us. We must come to God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and it is Christ in you. That is amazing, amazing thought. Last week, and again, at our retreat, we were going through the book of Ephesians. It's God in you, Christ in you, you in Christ. And read through the book of Ephesians sometimes, but it's God in us through his Son. Not only God around us, but God in us. And God has revealed to us himself through creation in Romans 1:20. But much more specifically, he's revealed himself to us through his word. The living word, his Son, and the written word, the Bible. Think about that. Think about how awesome this God of creation is, that he loves us that much. What does that mean for us? What do those six things up there mean for us? Is that we cannot decide how we're going to meet God in his presence. We can't come up and say, yeah, I'm going to go out in the woods and I'm just going to meet with God there. It's not on our terms, but it's on his. Only by time in his word and meditating on it can we sense God's presence. The only way for us to experience the presence of God is to spend time with him in his word. It's not open to our opinion. It's not open to our thought life. It's not open to our options. We only meet to God with God through his word, and as the Holy Spirit ministers that to us. Whitney says the key to God's presence is that we don't seek God of our own thoughts and interpretations, but we meet with a holy God. We're not, people can ask you, you're a follower of God, what's he like? Well, he's loving, he's compassionate, he's tender. And then they say, well, look at what's going on in the world. How can a righteous, holy God that you love let what's going on in the world happen? How can he have millions of children aborted? How can people be suffering over in Africa
for being a Christian? How can they lose their homes? How can, if you ever come out to our persecuted church scene, you've heard some amazing things. But we meet with a holy God because that is his character. He's holy. He's good all the time. He's perfect. He's loving.
We are meeting with the God of the Bible, who is holy, who is merciful, who is tender, who is yet who's perfect, yet he's willing to judge the lost. That's the God. We can't explain him all the time, but that's how the Bible explains him. A.W. Tozer, who we had to read a lot for Bible college, wrote this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. Listen to this. The truth about God's omnipresence, his presence everywhere, is to the convinced Christian a source of deep comfort in sorrow and a steadfast assurance in all the varied experiences of this life. The fact that God goes with us should bring great comfort and assurance. To him, the practice of the presence of God consists not of projecting an imaginary object from within his own mind and then seeking to realize its presence. It's rather to recognize the real presence of the one to whom all sound theology, the Bible, declares to be already there. It's not us projecting on the wall, this is the God I think. He's always loving, he's always nice, he's always forgiving, he'll overlook every sin. That's the God that the world projects. He's saying, what's a comfort to believers is the finding the God that who all sound theology declares to be already there, an objective entity existing apart from any apprehension of him on the part of his creatures. The resultant experience is not visionary, but real. Cheryl and I, when we traveled in Nigeria, we heard some stories of believers there, and it was kind of like, do I believe that? I know these guys are great brothers in Christ. We didn't know them that long, just a couple of months, but we heard stories of things that were going on in these tribal situations, and I've heard it from other missionaries as well, things that we just don't sense. We don't see them happening here in America, perhaps because we have so much and they have so little, and God reveals himself to them in extraordinary ways. But I thought, is that just a vision of this guy's having? Is this real? Did God really do these things over in Nigeria, the way this missionary was telling us? Because I've never seen that. It's real. God's presence is real. And it's not something that we make up and portray. If we go away from the God of the Bible, then we've gone too far. But if we sense this God of the Bible who is loving, who is merciful, we should experience his presence daily in our lives. Are you experiencing God's presence? Just take a moment and think about that. Are you experiencing God's presence? Are you delighting in his beauty? Are you delighting in his attributes? Are you delighting in his goodness? Number three, growing through God desertions. I remember when I first read that word, I had to think back because I knew where he got it from, but it's an interesting story. We need to discern God's presence, but there's going to be seasons in our lives when he feels so far away from us. This word desertions came back from the believers in England who wanted to purify the Christian church from Catholicism. They wanted to completely do away with the Catholic practices that were being held in the Church of England. And they were called Puritans. They wanted a pure church. And they used this term, God desertions, during those times when they felt that they just could not sense God's presence. They kind of at times felt that they were being forsaken by God. It was a feeling. Okay, that's what their point was. It was a feeling that they had. In Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, I read that again last year. Russ had a more up-to-date copy of it. I read it. But it's a story of Christian. If you've never read it, Christian is the main character. He's going through life trying to get to eternal life, and he faces all these different obstacles. And Christian represents, obviously, you and I. And he was going through a really dismal point called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And he began questioning, should I continue on? He said it was the worst trial that he'd ever gone through. And he was feeling completely abandoned and completely deserted. And he wondered if God was aware. He's questioning God's presence as he's going through this valley of the shadow of death. And he realizes that God was dark and wasn't really there with him. Or he felt that way. And then at times he felt like turning back as he was walking forward. And then he kept saying to himself, perhaps I'm more than halfway there. If I turn back, I might just miss it. Perhaps it's around the next corner. And he goes through that. And the whole time he's wondering, where is God? That's a great portrayal of us, because we go through that often, whether it's a physical thing or maybe this past year you felt God had completely let you down. God let the church down. God let our country down. Where was God? And that was something we heard often. But I want you to hear what Thomas Watson, who was an old pastor, said this. I have it up here, but let me read it for you. God may forsake his children in regard of vision of what we see. God may forsake his children in regard of vision, but not in regard of union. He's still present with us. He's still in us, okay? We might not see him, but we're still unified with him. Thus it was with Christ when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There was not a separation of the union between him and his Father, only a suspension of the vision. Isn't that a great thing? Have you ever wondered how come Jesus cried that out on the cross? Did God leave him? No, he was still God's Son. God, or Jesus, didn't see him at that point because the Father had to turn his back away when he was carrying the sin of the world, but he did not leave him. God's love through the interposition of our sins may be darkened and eclipsed, but he is still our Father. The sun may be hidden in a cloud, but it is not out of the firmament. The promises in time of desertion may be, as it were, sequestered. I had to give testimony in a court several years ago, and Aaron certainly remembers this, going through what he went through. The witnesses are sequestered. They're not taken to another state. They're just put in another room. They're hidden away so they can't hear what's going on. That's what he's saying. The promises in our time of desertion may be, as it were, sequestered, put away. We do not have the comfort from them as formerly, but still the believer's title holds good in God's law. We might not be comforted all the time with the sense of God's presence, but we still have his word that assures us that he's there. Growing through God desertions. Anybody ever felt a time when they felt abandoned by God? Be honest. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. We do. We feel that God is nowhere to be found, and you feel like, I'm not the one who left here, God. It's you. But God is always present. We just don't see him. Okay, we've lost vision of him. So great statement. The sun is always there, though it might be hidden behind a dark cloud. And then number four, opening your spiritual eyes to his presence. So we'll go through these four quickly. Practical steps on how we can be aware of God's presence in our lives, okay? Number one, and we've talked about this already, go often to the place where he's revealed himself most clearly. And just write down, I have a little equal sign there. That's his word. The word of God, his written word. Too many Christians are weak in their quiet time and they complain that God doesn't speak to them. They don't have a quiet time at all. The only time they open their Bible is when they come to church and they wonder why God doesn't speak to them. They don't sense God's presence. Whitney points out, he was quoting someone else, linger over something until it permeates your heart. And then listen long enough until you hear the voice of God in it. Okay? Linger over a verse long enough until it permeates your heart. And then listen long enough until you hear God's voice in it. All right? So go first to the place he has revealed himself most clearly and most often. And that's his word. B, acknowledge his presence by talking to him. When our prayer life is decaying in silence, it's not God's fault. When we are not praying, it's not God not present with us. We certainly aren't going to sense him. The Bible tells us he is a very present help in trouble, but we often ignore him and rarely speak to him. And that's my challenge to you, and what Whitney has challenged us, our challenge over the last year in prayer meeting has been praying
God's word back to him. Do that. Pray God's word to him. I try to do that in the morning when I have my quiet time. Take a verse or two out of those ones that we're reading and just pray back to God, because God delights in hearing that. But acknowledge his presence. Say, God, I'm not seeing you this morning, but I'm trusting you're there. Acknowledge his presence. Talk to him. Three, seek his presence. Seek his presence given only in congregational worship. And that's not something I would have probably thought of. But Whitney makes a good point that worship in Scripture is not meant to be an individual thing. Worship in Scripture is usually with the body. It's and that's 1 Corinthians 3. We see that we can meet with God in private worship, but we're strengthened in corporate worship. When we meet together on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or whenever we're together, if we have small groups, that is God's presence in congregational worship, where he's not going to meet that in that form with us in our private worship. It's a good point for him. And then the final one, continually reaffirm the truth that he is omnipresent. God, I know that you're here with me. God, I know you're everywhere present. I know when I go to work tomorrow, you're going to be there. God, I know when I'm going through those dark times, when I hear the word cancer, or I hear the word COVID, or I've lost a loved one, I know you're there. We may not feel, but we must believe God is here, God is present, and God is good. And we just need to repeat that truth over and over and over again. God, you're here. God, I know you're good. God, maybe you need to write it on your hand like I did, just to remember it. Whitney points out, when we practice seeing that truth that he's present, it's like having a red car, and then every time you drive down the highway, what do you see? Red cars, right? Or if you have a blue car, it's a blue car. It's easier to sense God when we spend time with him. It's easier to sense God's presence. My question as we close this morning, are you seeing him daily? Perhaps starting this afternoon, you can go over these things, read over them again, and just take God at his word and say, I know you were present. I know you were good. I know you've got this under control. I know that it doesn't matter who's in the White House as long as you're on the throne. And he's going to be on the throne. Talk to God. Give him the credit and give him the praise that he deserves through working in your life. Are you sensing the presence of God? Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the reminder this was to me this week of just being more sensitive, more conscious of your presence in my life and your presence around me. And Lord, there's some here who are going through some difficult times. We understand that. I realize that, Lord, that there's people who are going through things that I don't want to go through and facing some obstacles and decisions possibly that need to be made that are not comfortable and that are not easy. But yet, Lord, you're going through it with them. And as we talk about that Pilgrim's Progress of Christian walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, every time I do a funeral service, I talk about that passage in Psalm 23. A shadow cannot hurt us. It's a valley of death, but it's only a shadow. And Lord, we realize that shadows can't bother us. And when we get to that death time in our lives, Lord, what a blessing it's going to be talking to so many of these past few months who've lost loved ones who they know are in your presence. What a comfort that is to them. And Lord, I look forward to the day when I stand in your presence for eternity. And Lord, what a blessing it will be to be eternally in the presence of you in heaven. Now, Lord, help us to be aware and sensitive to it, to our daily lives here, in Jesus' name. We're going to